Morning, everyone. My name's Gary, if you haven't met. I hope you will notice the ironic way this works out that I'm talking about wisdom today. So, thank you. One person got that. Well done. Thank you. That's a good start. Why don't I pray and ask for God's wisdom? Father, we do thank you for this new day. We do pray as we sit under your word that you will teach us, change us, rebuke us, encourage us, make us more like the people we should be, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're speaking this morning on the call of wisdom, and that passage will be read in chapter 1. But I want to ask you, who is in your ear? Who do you go to for advice? Now, it's interesting, we're in coming to the end of this election campaign, and you will see our politicians out there saying all sorts of things. And more times than not, it's actually not their words. Someone else is telling them what to say. If someone asks you this, this is the answer you must give. If someone asks you that, don't answer them, right? Tell them something else, right? It is always someone else's ideas that are coming out of our politician's mouth. But what is it? Who is it for us? Who do we go to? Who do we ask? Whose words are we saying? Who is in our ear? As we talk about wisdom, I think it's helpful to define what wisdom is, and I think this is a helpful way of this explanation I found. Knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action, discernment, or insight. So you notice there that it is knowledge of what is true. But where do we find wisdom? As a Christian, where do we find wisdom? I know what you're going to say, I hope. It's going to be the Bible, right? That is the obvious answer that we would say. That is where we find answer. That's where we find wisdom. But what if I ask, whose wisdom are you following? I wonder what that answer would be. See, it's one thing to know true wisdom and where it can be found. It's another thing to follow that wisdom. See, I think the world is yelling at us. The world is yelling at us very loudly. It's all around us, in our media. On whatever media platform you look at, whatever newspaper you read, whatever news channel you watch, the world is screaming at us. It's information overload. And I don't know about you, but I tend to think that they are catastrophizing everything. Because then it gets your attention. And you tend to panic. And so from anything from the weather, to the elections, to the environment, all sorts of things. We only saw the stock market a couple of weeks ago. And on all of these things, media tends to think it's mayhem out there. The world's going crazy. And of course, if all these things happen at once, they tell us, well, the world's going to end. It seems to be that at any time and at any day, something horrible is turning this world on its head. And of course, you will see it. You change channels, but you get the same message. You see, we are being steered without us even realizing it. It is just soaking into us. See, wisdom is something we gain as we go through life based on what's going into us. But here's the dilemma. The inclination of our heart is not towards God. The inclination of our heart is, let me figure it out, I'll sort it myself. See, we want to learn things our way. We want to make sophisticated decisions based on science and analysis, or even by what some guy told me at the cafe last week. Seriously, this is how people go through life. Some guy said to me someone on the internet wrote, and therefore we take it as gospel. It must be true. They seem like nice guys. That's how we go through life. But knowledge does not necessarily lead to wisdom. True knowledge does. And therefore, we can say that true wisdom can only come from God. So firstly, this morning, we're going to go back to that passage in Proverbs chapter 1. And the first point this morning is the call of wisdom. Let's read from verse 20. Wisdom calls out in the street. She makes her voice heard in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. So here we see wisdom in verse 20 described as a female who raises her voice in the street, but perhaps like a town crier announcing news. In other words, it is recognisable, it is obvious, you can't miss it. And I believe that describing here this wisdom calling out as a woman highlights its uniqueness. You know, not often do you get women as a town crier crying out in the street. See, a woman making a loud noise would draw attention rather than a man doing it. It's not commonplace. But the point here is that wisdom is public and it calls out where everybody can see it and hear it. It's not behind closed doors. It's obvious. See, God calls us to be wise, to obtain wisdom, because it is his wisdom in the end that will stand when everything else falls. But what is this wisdom calling out? Well, we go to verse 22. Wisdom says, "How long, inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking, and you fools hate knowledge?" See, above the competing voices of the world, wisdom says, "How long? How long will you go on like this? How long will you listen to all those other voices? How long will you continue to ignore God? How long will you do your own thing? How long will you put yourself first? How long will you make up your own rules, your own wisdom?" The plea is that God's wisdom is loud, and people are doing everything they can to close their ears to his voice. Any little distraction they can find, they will do it. See, coming here today puts you in the right place to hear God's word. So does spending time alone in his word. This is how wisdom seeps into us. Meeting with other Christians, spending consistent time in prayer, asking God to pour his wisdom into you. And then understanding that it's just not a one-off injection. You don't get wisdom one day and that's it. It's an ongoing process. It takes consistently. And see, too easily, we just drift away from God's wisdom. One of the most frustrating things in life is to see someone who grasps hold of God's wisdom and then just slowly, over a period of time, lets it go and just drifts off into oblivion. Something else much more appealing comes along. It's like the parable of the sower, isn't it? You will know that from the New Testament, where the seed is sown in the soil and it appears to be going well, and then the troubles of life, anxiousness, comes up and just chokes, and the seed and the plant dies. See, God's word is not passive. We are meant to respond to what God is calling out, how wisdom calls out. And verse 23 says, "If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words." See, what's the purpose of a rebuke? It's so that there is a response. That's what God wants. God doesn't sit up in heaven and try to beat us into submission by saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're silly, you're silly, you're silly. God sends us rebuke so that we can respond to him, and then he will pour out his spirit and his wisdom on us. God teaches us to look at the world and see the state of the world for what it really is. But he also teaches us to look at the state of our own hearts and then come before him and say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your spirit. And he says here positively that if you seek him and his wisdom, that he will give you his spirit. See, when we come to the New Testament, one of the things that really the disciples feared most when Jesus was talking about dying was that he would leave them alone. In John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. See, as the disciples seek to do what God has asked them to do, what Jesus has asked them to do, God the Father will ensure that they have every resource available. And who could be any better, any more powerful than his Spirit? But what if the warning that comes in this chapter in Proverbs is not heeded? Well, from verse 24, I've got to say it is grim reading. And our second point this morning, rejecting the call of wisdom. Let's go from verse 24. Since I called out and you refused, extended my hand and no one paid attention, since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I in turn will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you, then they will call me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but won't find me, because they hated knowledge, didn't choose to fear the Lord, were not interested in my counsel, and rejected all my correction. They will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes. For the apostasy of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. God will laugh at them. There will come calamity and storms in verse 26 and 27. Verse 28, they will call to the Lord, but he won't answer them. And in verse 32, their complacency will actually kill them because they are foolish. As you read those verses, there's little room for ambiguity. But surely this can't be. Surely God would not mock. God would not laugh. God would answer them, surely. Well, one thing to understand about God is that he is just. He has done everything to make himself known. No one will be without excuse. Oh, I didn't hear you. Oh, you didn't make yourself known. No, that is not true. God makes himself known through many ways according to where people are. Yet, though God makes himself known, many, well, actually most, will not listen. And you know this is true. Have you tried to be the voice of reason with someone who refuses to listen to God? Yeah. It's hard work. Maybe you have a child like this, or another family member like this. One that maybe will have to experience every bit of pain that life has to offer, and still they refuse to listen to God's word. That breaks your heart, right? It's hard to understand why they don't understand. But we are all the same. We often look to something else rather than God's wisdom. We are highly susceptible. Perhaps you want an answer that's different to what God has answered already, and so you look somewhere else. Maybe God's too slow in answering your request, and so you look somewhere else. Maybe you're just tired and lazy, and life's giving it lemons, so you look somewhere else. Perhaps you're just getting out of good habits, and without even knowing it, you're looking somewhere else. The language in this passage could not be any stronger. Now remember, Solomon here, as he writes, he's deliberately being provocative. He's trying to make a point. Do not think you can do your own thing and then somehow later it will all work out. Don't think you can throw yourself into the pit of sin and then somehow, miraculously along the way, God will just come and rescue you. Now, if we keep the whole keep in mind the story of the whole Bible, that is in fact what God does. God does rescue the lost. He is a God who calls people out of darkness, who does shine a light into people's dark hearts, who does give people then a new heart that is open to the gospel. But the warning here is there will come a time in each one's life when it may be too late. And no one knows when that time will be. See, as we go through the Bible, God's overall stance is towards life, not death. That's what God is about, life. But do not let that cloud our understanding that he is also the God who brings about judgment. So what about the good news of salvation? Well, we see it in our last verse today in verse 33. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Our third point today is heeding the call of wisdom. Whoever listens, the implication throughout Scripture is listening and obedience go hand in hand. There's no good listening without being obedient. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, tells a story of the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. You know, we sing the song here, right? But Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Hear and act. Listen and obey. Those who listen and obey find protection in the arms of the Lord. But what does this verse mean when it comes to living without fear, living in safety? Does it mean that nothing bad will happen to us? Does it mean that we will never have disease? That we'll never be poor? Does it mean just let the good times roll? Well, unfortunately, sometimes that's how people say it is. But that is not what the Scriptures tell us. So what is Solomon talking about? And this is when we need to keep the whole passage together. See, the preceding warning and calamity will come on those who refuse to listen to God's word, and then final judgment will come. Therefore, when the Scriptures talk of no harm coming to those who love God and listen to God and obey God, they will be kept forever in eternity without harm. Their judgment comes on the cross of the Lord Jesus. Jesus took the punishment for them. And this is God's promise. This promise of judgment and punishment stand, but so does the promise of eternal life. And this is such good news for believers, but a real shock if you're not. So let me finish with a couple of practical ways that wisdom might apply as we look at things that happen in our world and how we can get God's thoughts from his word. Because often in things come in life, we actually try to think from our own wisdom rather than taking God's words. And so one of the practices I think we need to become used to is seeking God's wisdom first, reading the Bible on a certain thing. What's God got to say about this? Rather than thinking about what the world says. So I'm going to look at a few. They're just samples. So bear with me as we go. The world tells us the richer we are, the better off we will be. The bigger the house, the better the school, the better the education, the better the career, the more overseas holidays you have, this will be what life should be about. And when you do these, you are successful. But the Bible says this, 1 Timothy 6, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and traps, are trapped into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Proverbs, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. God's word is different to what the world says. Next one. The world says sex outside of marriage is totally fine and we should experiment as much as we can and as much as possible with as many people as possible so you might find the right partner for yourself. And when you settle down, you will be much happier. But of course, you should move in together first. If your spouse is not providing the happiness you deserve, find someone else who will. Sexual immorality is a nonsense. Pornography is a personal habit that doesn't affect anybody else. The Bible says it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Ephesians 5, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. The Bible and the world are at different odds, at different ends of the scale here, on all things. Next one. What about the world's obsession with body image? Countless diets and exercise regimes, new fads, Ozempic and the like. The skinnier you are as a woman or the larger the mass of your muscle for guys is the golden ticket to success and finding a partner, as well as being the envy of those around you. The Bible says in 1 Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Proverbs, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Let's roll on to abortion. We are constantly told that a woman's body is her own. No one has a right to tell her what to do with it. It is her body. She decides. The unborn do not matter. Abortion allows women choices, and this will enable them in many cases to get on with their lives if it is an unexpected or unwanted pregnancy. It is far better for the baby to be aborted than to come into the world where they are not wanted. The Bible has a lot to say about this. God says this to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God knows the unborn. What about Elizabeth and Mary in Luke 1? When Elizabeth... this is Mary's cousin, and Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist, heard Mary's greeting. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now, the interesting thing about that verse there is that the original word for baby is the same word used for infant. And we see it a little later on in that chapter. See, for God, there is no difference between the baby in the womb and the baby outside. So let's wrap this up. God's word is Him revealing Himself and His ways to us. That is the purpose of the Bible, so that God may be made known. So the Bible tells us who God is, the Bible tells us what He has done, and the Bible then tells us how to live in response to that. Now, I acknowledge that there are things in this world where the Bible doesn't explicitly say do this or do that. It's not a ready reckoner book. You know, your self-help book. You go, oh, I'm feeling this today. I need help on this. Sometimes God's word doesn't give an explicit answer to the question that we have. And in those cases, it gives us principles to go by. There are times when we have to go with what we feel is right. But how do we get it right? Well, it doesn't come by going with the majority. It doesn't come by doing what the world says. It doesn't go because there is a loud voice of everybody else. It just comes from spending time in God's word and asking His Spirit for discernment in the things that you have to do and give you insight. So it's just like Jacob had to do with the Old Testament. Jacob had to wrestle with God. Sometimes that's what we have to do. Sometimes decisions are really hard and it's not black and white, and we had to wrestle with God to find out what He wants us to do. And that is a good sign that we are wrestling with God, because we are asking for His will. We want to do the right and godly thing. And so don't be surprised if it's not easy to come to what might be the right decision. And sometimes you might stumble, and sometimes you might make a false step, but don't let that stop you wrestling with God to grab His wisdom from Him. You see, because Solomon says, whoever listens to me, or Solomon says that God says, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Let me pray. Father, we thank You that You are the source of all wisdom. We do pray that in our life that we will seek Your wisdom over the world's wisdom. And if we need to, Father, help us to wrestle with You. Help us to get it right, and help us to recognise when we get it wrong. But we do pray for discernment. We do pray that we will be men and women who listen to You, and then when we hear Your voice from Your word, that we will act and obey. And we thank You that You promise eternal life for those who trust in the Lord Jesus, and we want to grab hold of that promise. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.